I want to read again that verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. Verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you say amen to God's Word? You may be seated this afternoon. I do appreciate you being here. I really do. I appreciate the Lord just helping us, and I thank God for His faithfulness to us. I want to continue to share with you on the fellowship of Christ. And now, if you will remember here, we've talked again about the fellow and the fellowship. And we're talking about, there are three things. We're only on the first one, but we'll just keep those before you so you understand what that word indicates. That the word fellowship indicates community, communion, and cooperation. We're still dealing with the first point, and that of community. It's the idea that you and I are part of a community, and we have all things in common. You know that you and I have the same Savior. We were saved by the same cross. We're filled with the same Holy Ghost. We're sanctified by the same blood. We're justified by the same blood. We are in the same fellowship. And understand something, that God doesn't have two fellowships. He doesn't have two families per se. There's not two fraternities. There is simply one society. And Jesus Christ is the head of that society. And we talked about in this community and us sharing how that we are a part of this community, this fellowship of Christ. And that we share in that fellowship. And we talked about the things. And we dealt with the first one in verse chapter 1, verse 5. That in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And I shared some more about that verse this morning. I want to share this afternoon on that second verse there. Or the sixth verse, the second thing in this business of the community. First of all, I talked about that we have an enrichment. We are enriched, he said. We're in the community, and in the community we have a common enrichment. We've been brought to a common privilege and position in Jesus Christ. I'll say it to you again this way. Everything that Christ has for you is yours the moment you get saved. Now, you may not receive it all then. I've got an inheritance laid up that I've not yet received, but it's mine. It's just as much mine today as it will be 20,000 years from now. It's mine. The title belongs to me, but it's because of Jesus Christ. So understand, and even in the sense of the things of the basic experience of sanctification and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they're yours the day you get saved. But I can tell you, you must receive them. He doesn't tell us that we have to wait and pray for 30 days, or we have to work ourselves up to these things. He says, receive the Spirit. In sanctification in Romans 6, he says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to Christ, or dead indeed to sin, and alive unto God. In other words, there's something you've already gained by position. When you're baptized into Christ, that happens upon conversion. Everything is yours by position. It may not necessarily be yours by possession, but it is yours by position. That is, you have it. It's your right to access it. It's your right to lay hold of it. And that's what you and I've got to learn to do. We've got to learn to possess what God has given to us in the position that we have as part of the fellowship. And positionally, when you get converted, positionally sanctification is yours. Positionally, a Holy Ghost baptism is yours. You just need to receive it and lay hold of it. You just need to reckon on it and act upon it by faith and let it know the victory comes to us and it's given unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Talk about that a little bit later. But I want to share it now in this second thing. So there's, first of all, in this community, there is an enrichment that we have all received. Secondly, In chapter 1, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. This is now an experience that has taken place. There's been a common enrichment and there's been a common experience. We today have got such a smorgasbord in Christianity that the church is hardly recognizable as a distinct having a distinct identity, because the church has become such a hodgepodge and such a collection of people with different faiths and different concepts and different perspectives that there seems to be no solidarity and no unity, no sense of uniformity, if I can put it that way, among the Christian. I can understand that, and I do believe and understand that you and I, of course, are allowed distinct personalities. We can have red hair, black hair, blonde hair, pink and green are questionable. I don't think you're going to get those naturally. That's something maybe we do not have. Folks have that today, but that's artificial and we're not interested in that. But nevertheless, we have different skin colors, all of those things. That we have different backgrounds and that we have come from, so that we can allow for distinctions in personality. But we have the same Lord. We have the same holiness standard. We have the same truth. We have the same Bible. God doesn't give us two Bibles. He doesn't give us two Gospels. He gives us one Gospel. And there's one truth. There's one church. There's one Lord. There's one baptism. And there's one Holy Ghost. Now, somewhere, although there may exist a distinction, and there may exist a variety of personality, there must be a uniformity of doctrine and standard. There must be a uniformity of experience in Jesus Christ, at least with respect to those foundational experiences that are mentioned in the Scripture. Now let's look at this verse, and I want to talk about it as it plays out a little bit. Notice here, he said that in this church that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Let me first of all say just what that means, and then talk a little bit about how that's expressed in 1 Corinthians, and try to bring about one point here this afternoon that I'm just going to deal on this one point. But this idea of the testimony of Christ, that word testimony means witness. It is that word for martyr, where we get that word, English word martyr. But it is that idea, of course, that one that gives their life, that when they talked about being a witness for Christ, it was more than just simply getting on the stand and telling something about it. We got a lot of folks today that are, in some sense, they are witnesses for Christ. That they are witnesses in the sense that they tell people things about Jesus. They speak the name of Jesus. They speak things about Him. But they're not witnesses unto Christ. And there's not the testimony or the witness of Christ in them. It's one thing for you to say some things about Jesus. It's another thing for you to be a part of the fellowship of Jesus. It's one thing for you to get out and repeat some scriptures and to tell some folks some things about the Lord. But it's another thing for Christ to actually be living in you, so that your testimony is not simply lip service. It's not just a message that's coming from your lips. It's a message coming from your life. And there's a real presence in you. God is inhabiting your temple. And I'm telling you that presence, you may have become accustomed to it. You may have become used to the presence of God in your life. You know, you get used to something. To you, you don't think about it. It doesn't strike you as surprising. You're not taken back by it because you're accustomed to it. You're accustomed to feeling the presence of God all the time. But you get in the presence of a sinner who's not been in the manifest presence of God. They're not accustomed to that. Weak to us, we get used to being around people who are filled with God. So therefore, when the presence of God in their lives touches us, it's nothing new to us. It's nothing unique. It's nothing that is out of the way. It's normal, everyday activity. But I'm telling you, that sinner's living in that world. He's living outside the presence of God. He hasn't felt God maybe any time in his life. And he's all of a sudden gets in the presence of a Holy Ghost-filled saint. And the power of God is just
oozing out of that man. To you, it's nothing. You're just walking in the Spirit. It's normal activity. But to him, a new force has entered into his life. A new presence has just come in and encroached upon his ground and his presence. And I'm telling you right now, it can be shocking. It can all of a sudden say, wow, what is this? What is going on here? They may respond with anger. They may respond with surprise. But don't be surprised when they respond. This idea of the testimony of Christ. Again, the testimony of Christ. That is our message. That is Paul's message. He talked about, and we just see this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For Christ, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Here he talks about, he's preaching the cross of Christ. He preaches Christ, verse chapter 2, if you will, and verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Back to verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellent speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I will tell you that God will testify of Himself. He will reveal Himself. And Paul said, I came and I declared to you the testimony, the witness of God. I witnessed. I brought God's presence to you. I brought the reality of God to you. I brought the sense of who God is. When you become a witness to something, let's understand this business of witness for a moment. That's what the word testimony means. You get on the witness stand, you give a testimony. That's what. But what is that? You, first of all, you can't get on the witness stand unless you have had an eyewitness, what we call an eyewitness account. You had to physically be there. You can't get on the witness stand in the courts of America and say, this man is a murderer because Jack told me so. Secondhand information, secondhand testimony is not allowable. The judge is going to look at you. I don't care what Jack told you. Let me see Jack. How did Jack get his information? You're just telling me something you've heard. And I am convinced there's a lot of people in Christianity today that are simply saying things they've heard, and they do not have a real encounter with Jesus Christ. So when we talk about this witness, if you're going to get on the stand and witness, you had to have a real experience. You had to be there. You had to see it. You had to feel it. You had to participate in it. You had to touch it. You had to experience whatever it was that went on. And then when you experience it, you can tell you, I know what chocolate ice cream tastes like. You can't say chocolate ice cream is good because Sally told me it was good. You've got to say chocolate ice cream is good because I have tasted it. I'm telling you, I put it in my taste buds. I put it on a spoon. It went down into my stomach, and I can tell you it is good to the bone. And understand that if you're going to witness for Jesus, you've got to have a real experience of God in your life. You have really got to know the presence of God. Understanding that, it's this idea that there is, first of all, an encounter. And then secondly, there is, and I want to say more than an encounter. You've got to watch the language of the cults today. And we've got this junk going on in Christianity where folks come to encounter God. Folks come to have an encounter with God. I don't want folks to have just an encounter with God. I want folks to have a life-changing reconciliation or experience. Folks need to be reconciled to God. They come in and say, oh, I had an encounter with God. What you've had is an encounter with some spirit. But I'm going to tell you, if you meet God, you're going to change. If you meet God and God gets in your life, something's going to turn around. That is, if it's positive. If you just come and say, oh, I had an encounter with God, and you can walk away and be in your sins, you didn't have an encounter with God. You had an encounter with some seductive spirit is what you did. Because if you go away positive, now if you come and say this, this. I had an encounter with God. You're a sinner. And I got madder than a hornet. I felt convicted of my sin. I felt like I was under condemnation. Then you had an encounter with God. Yeah, you, because He condemned you in your sin. But I'm telling you, if it's positive, it means you've experienced a transformation of your life and a transformation of your soul. And then you've got to get out and tell somebody about what God has done for you. Now let me see if I can put this around. Help me, Lord. Because sometimes we just read these phrases and they don't come home to us enough. But the testimony of Christ. See, Christ isn't dead. He's alive. He's real. We are not just people who are sharing a historical message. We're not just here telling an age-old story, an age-old event, and just celebrating the historicity of Christianity or the fact that something happened 2,000 years ago. No, it's still happening. It's still happening. What you and I are doing is that we are going out to share. There's something that's happened to us. We have met Jesus. Oh, glory. We have met Jesus. And we have been filled with His Spirit. Oh, glory to God. And I'm telling you right now that the Spirit of Christ dwells us and the Holy Ghost has filled us and He is witnessing to Christ. You and I are full of Christ. He is real in our lives. He has manifested His presence. He has delivered us from our sin. And you and I are being changed by meeting Jesus Christ. He has transformed our lives. And now what you and I are sharing is not just a message that is independent of us. We are sharing something that's transacted in our life. We're sharing something that we've experienced, the testimony of Christ. It's the witness of the reality of what Christ has done in my life and is doing, because He lives in me. He dwells in me. He is living and doing His work in me. We're His body, we're His hand, we're His arms, we're His feet, we're His eyes, we're nose. We're going out to do the things that God would have us to do. Why? Because Christ is in us. We've got to get that Christ in us. We've got to get beyond this mentality that it's just the sense of us walking around and that Christ is in us, just kind of swimming around in the soup. It's inside. And it's almost like you just ate a bowl of ice cream and the ice cream's in you. Well, and after a while, the ice cream will pass. And that's sometimes what folks seem to have. I get a little emotional experience of Christ, and after a while, it passes. You know, what I'm talking about, of Christ being in me. We're not talking about a little Jesus running around down inside of me like a little, what's some little things, a gerbil or a gerbil or whatever there are, a little gerbil on one of them little wheels, a hamster on one of them little Ferris wheels, and he's just spinning around, and we just got this little Jesus that's just spinning around in the hamster cage on the inside. That's not the idea of the Scripture. The idea is that the person of Christ, through the person of the Holy Ghost, is living His life through me. He's changing me. His perspective has illuminated my mind. I don't think like I used to think. I'm going to tell you, His presence in me has made a holy impact. It has changed my desire. It's given me a new perspective. I don't love what I used to love. I don't hate what I used to hate. I'm telling you, it's turned my life around. And the power of God has made a difference. And now, it is not me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. He is living His life through me. And He says, this testimony of Christ. We'll build on this a little bit. Was confirmed in you. The word confirmed means established. It means something that is made sure. So that He is telling these Corinthians that your experience is not a pseudo experience. It's real. It's genuine. The testimony, the witness of Christ. You see, the early church did something that we don't seem to do today. When somebody told them they were a Christian or that they connected themselves with a church, they looked for certain evidences. What did they look for? The witness of Christ. Because if Christ is really in you, there's an evidence of that. You tell me, you try to come and tell me that, hey, Brother Woods, I have been to St. George, West Virginia. And you say, I've been there. Then I'm just going to ask you certain questions. It's not enough for me to just say, oh, okay, you've been to St. That's good. Well, tell me about this. How many stoplights are in the town? And you start talking, oh, it is such a nice place. I remember going through there and going through three stoplights. I'm going to look at you and say, bud, I don't know where you were at, but you were not in St. George, West Virginia, because it doesn't even have a stoplight. It's got one stop sign, and that's it. You see, there's an evidence when you've been there, when you've had an experience, then there's certain common ground. You may have looked at something a little different. You may have saw a little perspective, but there's a common ground that's there. And if there's certain things that are sure and steadfast, and let's not give it up. I'm telling you, God still saves people the way He's always been saving people. And when He saves them, there's a witness of Christ. And Paul said that witness was established. It was a sure thing. You folks showed the evidence. You are Christians through and through. Let's take that a little bit further. What are some of these things? This witness of Christ. What do we expect? Well, I just want to note a few things that Paul has mentioned it. He's mentioned in chapter 6 something that's there. If you'll notice it, please, for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 he talks about. And it talked about here that the unrighteous not inheriting the kingdom of God. And he gave a whole list of things. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. Hello? That's not one we even hear about today. We preach a lot about homosexuality, but not about the sin that leads to homosexuality many times. And there's a lot of effeminates even in holiness movements. Hello? And we're not talking about full-blown homosexuality, but I'm telling you, an effeminate spirit is a sin against God. And that's what Paul said. Those that are effeminate. He said that there's no masculinity about you. And he talks about that's what they were, abusers of themselves with mankind. That would be homosexuality. And he talks about thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. We know the verse in verse 11, that great verse. And such were some of you. But what happened to them? They were washed, they were sanctified, and they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now what did he say? The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. What's one of the first things that testimony does? It changes you so that this is what you were, and now this is what you are. We expect. And he said, you're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified. We expect that when men are saved and converted, that if they were adulterers, they will no longer be. If they were fornicators, they will no longer be. If they were drunkards, they will no longer be. They will put away their effeminacy. They will put away their homosexuality. They will put away their thievery. They will put away their idolatry. They will put away these things. They will no longer be a reviler. They will no longer be a cheater, an extortioner in their business. Because when you are converted and when the testimony of Christ is in you, it'll be like Zacchaeus. When Jesus comes to your house, he said that I'll give half my goods to the poor and I'll give back any man I gave 4 times what I took from him. I'm telling you, Jesus changes your life, and we've got a right to expect it. If you tell me Christ is in you, let me see the evidence. Now, I know that's not much in our church world today, but it's real. It's not such are some of you, but you're struggling to get out of it. Such were some of you, not all of you. Because all of them didn't fit into that category. Some of them probably had what we call quote unquote moral backgrounds, but they got saved too. Yeah. He could have added to that list. Some of you were good citizens. You're still good citizens, but you're better now. And you're really the best kind of citizen there are. You're saved. And good citizens from a worldly perspective. Now you're good citizens from a biblical perspective. Amen. He could have said, some of you, you know, you were religious people. Some of you were goody two shoes or whatever. He just didn't list some of those things. He listed some of the more radical and more in-depth sin that you recognize it. It doesn't, sometimes maybe it is a big difference, but when you see sometimes the person that's kind of been a churchgoer and they get saved, it just now becomes something that's real in them, and it's no longer a put on. And there's a change, but there's a real obvious and powerful change when they come from that deep life of sin and bondage and then come to the liberty that's in Christ. But what's my point? We have a right to expect that gross sin, that immorality will cease and desist in your experience. It is a contradiction in terms for you to say you're a part of the fellowship of Christ and you do not have the testimony of Christ. And the testimony of Christ is that when the sinless ones come, the sinless one comes to inhabit you, that you are going to separate from sin and wickedness.
Yes.
All right, hang with me for a moment. I want to express something here. There are men. God's stirring up people. I firmly believe it. I say what I'm about to say with reverence, respect, caution. But God is stirring up men that are understanding that the church wasn't meant to simply remain within four walls. This is a house of worship. It's not a house of permanent dwelling. It's a gathering place. It's not a place for us to evangelize. This is the place for us to train. So we go out there and do the work. This is a place for us to find strength, to be edified. It's a place for us to encourage one another and exhort one another. At times rebuke one another. But it's that assembly of saints so that you and I can be strengthened and fortified so we can take the message out there. And whether it's finding them on the street, seeing them change on the street, or sometimes it does come through an invite and they come to church and get saved there, but they don't have to come here to get saved. Matter of fact, it's best if you can see them saved right where they're at. Because they may not live till the next church service. They may not be able to make it till the next time. And it might even be less. It might even be in some sense easier, if I can put it that way. Or when they're just them and you and right there on the street or wherever it is, that you can just preach Christ to them and they can come to know Jesus Christ. And God is stirring up men, I believe, across this nation that are reaching out and they're struggling to reach out there. And quite frankly, there are a lot of circles where they are facing resistance because holiness people have got so comfortable and so accustomed to just having us four and no more coming together, filling the presence of God, having a nice time together, and we go home and the world doesn't want it and it's too much and they don't want holiness. And that become the mentality. And quite frankly, we've forgotten that neither did we want holiness before we came to God. We have forgotten we were just as idolatrous, and many sitting here on these benches today, you were involved in alcohol. You're involved in drugs. You're involved in sin and sex and lust and all that mess. And God brought you out of it. And I'm telling you, He still wants to do that today. And you and I believe, understand that. Please help me, Holy Ghost. I've been thinking about this, though. That, you know something? But there is still this business of the testimony of Christ that cannot be bypassed. If we're not careful, that we can be so hungry, and that when we get new life in the church and we get new converts in the church and we see God blessing, saving, sanctifying, and baptizing with the Holy Ghost, that if we're not careful, we'll just throw out the foundations of our faith and things that are important will sometimes be thrown out because we see God touch somebody's life. And there is more life in this converted sinner that is converted to Christ than we've seen in some church people in the last 20 years. And there's more joy and there's more jubilance and reception of Christ, and because you get this all of a sudden, this acceptance. You get all of a sudden this receptive spirit and this open heart. And you've been preaching to deadheads for 20 years and folks resisting and fighting and struggling among themselves. And somebody comes and they got an open heart and they got an open mind. And if you're not careful, you just get so caught up with it. You're ready to take them from a street, a street person, a homeless person, a sinner, and put them in the pulpit after 2 weeks of conversion. That would not only be stupid, it's dangerous. And you listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Some of you were with us. I'm not seeking to be critical, but some of you have been in church with us the past week or so, and I just want to say it because I feel the liberty to do so and the need to do so. I'm going to tell you something right now. You better have your conviction settled. You better have your faith sound. You need to understand something. We've got a mentality. We've got a mentality in Pentecostalism that has got to go. We have got to overcome it, and we've got to change it. We have got this mentality that when somebody is filled with the Holy Ghost, that all of a sudden is a stamp of God upon everything in their life, and means that they are now ready to be put in a place of leadership and anything goes. I'm telling you, it's wrong. Just because a person, you can come off that street a prostitute and walk out the door speaking in tongues and full of the Holy Ghost. Yes, sir, that can happen. And I think it ought to happen. It ought to happen that way. But that doesn't mean you're a mature Christian. That doesn't mean you're necessarily a model Christian. It doesn't mean that you're the standard for the church. And it doesn't mean that everything now needs to be put in your hands for you to minister. And it doesn't mean just because God has filled you with the Holy Ghost that every jot and tittle of your life is in the right place. I believe in having patience with sinner or newborn saints. I believe that we ought to teach. I believe we ought to have patience. I believe we ought not to condemn and just push them down and look for everything that we'd like to be like us to fall in place. But I also believe that I am not going in any way compromise on any standard of the gospel until you reach that place, until that testimony of Christ is confirmed in you and the witness is there. There'll be no pulpit. There'll be no leadership. Come on. We're not going to lower the standard just because somebody is showing a sign of life. Amen. I'll bring it to you. See, we get under pressure because we see all this newness. So the lady comes in. Yeah. I tell you, I think we've shortchanged the Holy Ghost too. There's some things about the dress code that need to be modified. But I think we also have a right to expect that the Holy Ghost will illuminate some of that.
Yes.
But what it doesn't is does not get illuminated by the presence of the Spirit will get illuminated by the preaching of the Word. Now, I don't know why I can't explain it. I don't know why some folks, and I believe both are genuine. I don't know why some folks get it all right off the bat. I mean, it just seems like that they never even have to hear a message preached about stuff. I hear Brother Powers talk about his mother. At the day that she got saved. I mean, the day she got saved. Never been in a Pentecostal church the day of her life. But she got saved in a Pentecostal church. She went home and she went to her dresser. She took her hand, she put a trash can at one end and her arm and went across that dresser. All the makeup, all the cosmetics. She hadn't even been filled with the Holy Ghost yet. And she dumped it all in the trash can. And her husband said, "What are you doing?" She said, "If I'm going to be a Christian, I don't need this stuff. Where in the world?" My own mother, she'd been a brethren. She was a tomboy. She'd never heard it preached to my knowledge. She didn't know any of that. She got saved in a church of God in Virginia. And she went home. She went to her closet. She took out every pair of slacks and pants. She put them in a bag and put them in the garbage can. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know why others. Maybe it takes 2-3 weeks. But I'm going to tell you. I can be patient. I can wait. I can teach. But please know, we're going to bring you to that place. We're going to bring you there where you need to get to hear and understand that God's word is right. And there's a testimony of Christ. I'm not. You get saved. Again, maybe sometimes because I think you'd admit with me this afternoon, there's a lot of confusion in the church world. And there's a ton of folks out there claiming Christ. And they don't show any distinctions between men and women. We've obliterated the distinctions between men and women. I'm not a preacher that focuses on dress. You know that. But I'm going to tell you something. At the same time, I'm not going to give it up. It's not something that is first order of the day. But it's still on the agenda. And what some folks want to do is take it off the agenda. It's not just that they've moved it from first to second place. They've taken it off the agenda altogether. Yeah. I agree that first order of the day is commitment to Christ. But a commitment to Christ has got to reveal itself and express itself in certain ways.
Amen.
Glory to the Lamb of God. You know this, preacher. You know that if folks come in and they come in, a lady comes in a pair of dress slacks, and she's been around all kind of stuff. I don't know what, or a pair or whatever. And she gets saved. She may come the next service in slacks. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to preach to her. But at the same time, you can know something. That if I hand out clothes to her, dress slacks won't be in them. Blue jeans won't be in them. Slacks won't be in them. As she says, "I need clothing," then the only clothing she will get from me is what conforms to a biblical standard. Why? Because it's still important. It's not something I do because of an age-old tradition. And just because there's been a holiness crowd that is elevated to a wrong position and they put it in too high of order on the agenda. I may not take or put it so high, but I'm not taking it off the agenda. It's part of the process of discipleship. And I believe it established in the Word of God.
Amen.
Because the moment that you endorse it, is the moment that it has become preference and not conviction. Now that may be for some folks. You see, some folks have let the hypocrisy and the Phariseeism of some make their life bitter. I know there are Pharisaical people in the holiness movement. I know there are folks that want to do nothing but examine how you dress. And if you dress okay, in their eyes, you're okay. I know that exists. I'm aware of that. But at the same time, I'm also aware of the fact that I know what God's given me. And I know what's established in that holy word. And I know there's a biblical dress code that you and I need to follow, because it's part of the testimony of Christ. It's part of the witness of that Lord that inhabits us. I found it in the Bible that when a man came from the tombs naked and he got converted, he put clothes on. He put clothes on. I've seen it happen, and I've recognized it in revivals. And I'm telling you, we expect that when folks get the genuine presence of the Holy Ghost, it's not the same old, same old. It's not the same run-of-the-mill thing. It's live holy, and it has an impact upon your life. And I'm going to still preach it and expect it. If God doesn't come until 2075, what years I have, I will declare the righteousness of God and expect every convert to arrive at that standard. I don't understand why we think we've got to compromise our standard. And I'm not, let me rephrase that. Why we have to compromise God's standard. If it is just your standard, then you ought to be willing to adjust it. If it is simply a tradition of men, and the removal of that tradition can promote the conversion of people, you ought to remove your tradition. But if it is a biblical principle of righteousness, it is unchangeable. It is unmovable. And it is not to be changed. I don't care who speaks in tongues. I don't care what they look like. I don't care where they came from. I don't care if they lay hands on people and see them healed. If they do not measure up to the word of God, they're a false prophet. If they do not, the final measure is not the tongue. The final measure is not the shout. The final measure is not whether or not somebody can be happy. It's whether or not that life is in conformity with the Holy Word. It's called the testimony of Christ. The testimony of Christ. So, I think first of all, we need a church established so that men and women, when they come in and they get saved in this atmosphere, they ought to be able to look around and first of all, not be confused.
Amen.
A lot of times, just looking around, did you see how them women dress? Did you see how them men dressed today? It was hot. They didn't run out in shorts running around. Did you notice that? Yeah, I noticed that. Wow. You know what? We've got saved and so much is new. They may not have everything. Let's ask that preacher what that's all about. Well, I can tell you, when they come ask this preacher, that preacher ain't going to look at them and say, well, it's all right. Don't worry about it. I'm going to say, glad you asked. You noticed something right. You see, everybody's got a standard. They either have the Bible or they default to the world. Let me tell you about God's standard. That's what we do. That's what we say. We don't say they're filled with the Holy Ghost, therefore everything goes. We say, no, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. They ought to be ready to hear what thus says the Word of God. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you have no problem with Deuteronomy 22 and 5. If they're filled with the Holy Ghost, you won't have any problem hearing what thus saith the Word of God. Because the Holy Ghost will witness to the Scripture. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So I can have patience, I can have forbearance, and I can instruct. But I am not allowed to diminish the standard and testimony of Jesus Christ. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. We expect that our people coming in will experience the power of God. Let me just hone on this a little more, if you don't mind. Forgive me for my repetition. But this church was genuinely filled with the Holy Ghost, and yet they still had carnality. Again, let me say this maybe a little different. We have got to begin to see that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a foundational experience, not a climactic experience. What do I mean by that? It's something that ought to happen in your beginning, not something that you yearn for to happen at the ending. Because we've got this concept that folks, you know, once they come, oh, he's full of the Holy Ghost and he's on fire for God. Now, everything he says has to be of God. Look, he may not even know John 3:16, and he can be full of the Holy Ghost. And he had no business going out. Jesus told his disciples, that you say, well, that's not a biblical thing. They get saved, sanctified until the Holy Ghost, they ought to preach. You're wrong.
Right.
I'll give you some scripture. Jesus took three men on the, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. There are only three men. Well, if you count Moses and Elijah, five. There are only five human beings, to our knowledge, that witnessed the transformation of Christ on that mountain. Now, you tell me that ain't a unique experience. You tell me that ain't a life-changing experience. Five men. Now, three of them were still on earth. Two of them were in the presence of God. So let's just deal with the earthly ones. Peter, James, and John. And they came off, and as they're coming off that mountain, the Lord told them something. Don't tell anybody about what you've seen until after I'm raised from the dead. What? We've just seen this great thing. I want to go down and tell people. I can't wait to tell the boys what we've seen. I can't wait. No, sir. Keep your mouth shut. Don't preach it. Don't teach it. Don't testify of it until I've been raised from the dead. I don't want to hear you talking about it. Now, why did he tell them that? It wasn't that he was putting a silencer on them forever. But I'm telling you, if they would have started talking about it, they wouldn't have known beans what they were talking about. Because what Moses and Elijah talked about was the exodus of Jesus. They talked about his decease, but literally it was his exodus. They talked about how Jesus would leave this world. He would not leave this world from the mountain being transfigured. He would die. He would go to Calvary. He would go to a tomb. He would go to the heart of the earth. And then he'd raise from the dead. And then he would lead after the resurrection and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Their minds were illuminated. Now you can preach. But I want you to know the men that preached after the day of Pentecost, the Bible didn't say they continued in the church's doctrine. They continued in the apostles' doctrine.
That's right.
Not the new converts' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. And those 12 men had spent 3.5 years in the school of Christ.
Yes.
And they'd had an experience with Christ. They had walked with Christ. They'd been full of Christ. And now they're full of the Holy Ghost. And their minds have been illuminated. And now they know what this message is all about. But there comes a time that sometimes, I'm not telling you Jesus, there comes an occasion you get saved. Go tell folks about it. It's all right for you to go tell folks what Jesus has done in your life. But don't pretend to be an instructor of doctrine. Don't pretend to be a teacher of the church. That man that got saved, that Gadarene demoniac, he didn't tell him to go out and preach the doctrines of Christ. He just said, you go tell them what the Lord has done for you. That's all right. When you get saved, go tell them. I was a drunkard and I am no more. I was an alcoholic and I am no more. I was lost and now I'm found. Tell them that. But we will not make you a teacher until you have learned the doctrines of God in the church.
Amen.
Absolutely. Woo! You know, if you want to, you get saved. We want you to join in. We're not expecting any Holy Ghost baptism. And we'll say it again. I ain't going to get any further than this. It's all right. Holy Ghost baptism does not mean instant maturity. It doesn't mean Christian perfection. You can be full of the Holy Ghost and not be perfect. That's right. It doesn't mean that you're a powerhouse for God. It doesn't mean you're qualified to disciple others. No, sir. It doesn't mean that everything comes out of your mouth can be taken as gospel. It doesn't mean that every one of your actions are sanctioned by God. No, sir. It doesn't mean that you are now the model saint to be placed in front of all others so that your life can be imitated. It doesn't mean that. It means this, that according to your capacity, according to who you are, you see, God has filled you. He's filled you with the Holy Ghost. And your capacity is such that given the hunger you have for God and the knowledge that you have for God, that's what God has filled. And I'm telling you that when He feels whatever, this man with the Holy Ghost who has just come off the street and he's been a bum and he gets saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, that's not the same as necessarily having filled someone with the Holy Ghost who has been sitting under church teaching for 5 years. It's a different story altogether. And now what we expect is that that man will continuously be filled with the Spirit. He's got to grow in Christ. He's got to be nurtured in Christ. He's got to love Christ. He's got to even learn about the salvation he's got. He's got to learn about the sanctification he's got. And he's got to learn about the Holy Ghost that fills him.
Amen.
I hope I'm plain and clear. I'm expecting folks to come. They will come with tattoos. They will come with their bodies pierced. They will come with the bling hanging from them. Their faces painted. I'm glad. I want them to come. But I will expect for the testimony of Christ. I'm not going to jump on folks. We don't do that in this church.
Yes,
we're not going to pounce on people. We're going to show them the love of God.
Yeah,
we're going to show them our maturity. Hello.
Yeah,
we're going to show them our graciousness. But we will never, ever lower the standards of that Bible for anybody or anyone. We will teach them and we will train them and we will ask the Holy Ghost to convict them and to show them the way of God. And we will not do any less. And whatever this church does as a function must always reflect the reality of these standards and the truth of this word. Hallelujah. Without compromise, it must be done. And let us not feel bad at that. God brought you to where you are. God brought you, Sister Judy Hooten. God brought you, Sister Sandra. God brought you, ladies, out of that place and you are. He can do the same for others. He brought you out, Brother John. He brought you out, Brother Cottle. He brought you out, Brother Al. And He'll do it for others, Brother Steve. He'll bring us out. It's the testimony of Christ. And we want that witness established in people.
Amen.
Let us stand. I am telling you, the problem anymore is that the testimony of Christ has become obscured. People don't even know what it is anymore. You know what? That early church was so unique and so together in their lifestyle, in their image that they portrayed and reflected. That in Antioch, please listen, in Antioch, the Bible says there in Acts 14 that they were called Christians.
Yes.
That the world was able to label them. And they didn't see such a variety in that church that they had to come up with 5 labels. They gave 1 label because the focus of everybody in that church was Christ. The testimony of Christ was in them. And that testimony again needs to be seen in the church world. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just because there's been compromise and misunderstanding, and just because there have been people that have distorted the image and have perverted the message, doesn't mean you and I have to do it in order to see conversions. I'll tell you, those old time preachers never lowered the standard to see churches and see people saved and churches built. Man, they preached it just as hot as ever, and folks got saved. Problem isn't with the standard. It's with the reality of Christ in our life. That's the thing. That's what we got to get. Get Christ in you. Get Him burning in you. And the standard will still be there. Hallelujah. I feel God in this house. I'm telling you. I feel God in this church and where we're going, church. We're nothing. But I'm telling you, God wants to work among us. And I don't have any problem. Glory. I'm reaching out, but I'm asking God. There's some things that I'm working on it. God's leading me to do. You can turn off the tape now if you haven't. But I'm going to tell you right now.